Hey, friend, welcome back here to the Sebastian and Aaron. Here we are another week, another episode of the Bible study series. We call the Bible for grown-ups. This week we conclude our look at the covenant series that we've had. And tonight we're looking at the new covenant we found in the Christian Testament. We actually take an attempt at understanding how the new covenant works in relation to the covenants we find in Hebrew Scripture, and find that it might not be as simple as we think. Anyway, I'll see you on the other side.
Hey, if you guys don't mind, let me go ahead and knock this out. We've got board meeting at 6:30, and I don't think this one's long particularly or anything. I just want to make sure we get everything done. I appreciate everyone's time and don't want to waste any of it. So tonight we're finishing our look at covenants. I hope that this has made some sense, because it is a tricky subject. And again, these are just very, very ABCs of these ideas without going into tremendous detail, and recognizing too that perhaps I acknowledge that maybe I don't give these subjects their due because I don't go into as much detail, but I just worry about sometimes our ability to understand being that, what's that, paralysis by analysis. Like, we get too much loaded into our brain, and it seems like it makes less sense than before. And that's the last thing I want. I don't want to confuse anybody. So last week we looked at the Mosaic Covenant, which is considered or called the Old Covenant, and that covenant comes to us out of the first five books of the Bible. Tonight we're looking at the New Covenant that we as Christians believe has been established with Jesus, the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. And we remember that we looked at several of these. Many of them have been made between God and a specific group of people or a nation, and that nation is the nation of Israel. And the new covenant, and we've been talking also about this idea of being careful with the spiritual and cultural sensitivities. Be careful about in trying to demonstrate what Christianity means to sometimes Christians can have a tendency to remove Jewishness from the roots of Christianity. And we don't want to do that, because when we do, we short circuit the illustration of all of the various promises that God has made to people over time, and them being fulfilled. And we get this incredible mosaic of God making promises and making do on his promises. And that helps us build our faith. That gives us an opportunity to trust that because God did, I believe God will. That's a big part of our spiritual life, bargaining that we make between God and ourselves. But this covenant, the new covenant, this is going to be something I think I'm going to address that gets misunderstood. The new covenant that's made by Jesus is made with the nation of Israel, not with the Gentile church. It's gotten turned into that because of the way that the spread of Christianity occurred in Asia Minor and in Europe, and it spread amongst the Gentiles. That's how Christianity got its roots. But the new covenant is still a fulfillment of a promise that God made with the people of Israel. I hope that I'll be able to illustrate this tonight. Jeremiah 31:31, Old Testament Hebrew Scripture, says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is with the Mosaic Law being the Mosaic Law, and the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant, being the Old Covenant. And the reason why we need to understand this principle about who God made this agreement with is because often we've wrongly misinterpreted these old covenants, because we believe that this covenant was somehow made with the church, and it's clearly made with the people of Israel. And that should raise a question, I think, in our minds. If if this is right, that if the new covenant that we're supposed to be a part of as Christians, the one that's supposed to apply to us, it is made specifically with Israel and not specifically with the church, how are we to understand scriptures in connection with our new covenant life in the church? Now, I think the most obvious of statements about the new covenant we find in the story of Jesus on the night, we know, you hear me say this all the time, where he was, the night before he was betrayed, he met together with his disciples, and he lifted up this cup of wine. And if you remember, he says, this represents the new covenant in my blood. Paul reiterates this. This is the part that I often repeat. And he reiterates this to a Gentile church, the church in Corinth. He's telling them about this story. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read that Paul and the apostles considered themselves ministers of this new covenant. So how can we have this dilemma? The New Testament, a lot of people will use the term Old Testament and Old Covenant and New Testament and New Covenant interchangeably. Okay, so the story of the Old Testament is the story of the Old Covenant. Story of the New Testament, story of the New Covenant. That's how we often think that. But remember, the New Covenant is still made with the Israelite people. Let me go to Romans chapter 11, verse 17 says, and here's Paul talking, and here's how I think this great illustration. It says, if some of the branches were broken off, he's using an analogy or an illustration. He's talking about an olive tree. He says, if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against other branches. But if you do, remember that you do not support the root supports you. This is Paul speaking. Very simply, the natural olive tree in this analogy is the nation of Israel, and it represents essentially the spiritual blessings of the Jewish covenants that Gentiles are foreigner to and strangers of, but now grafted onto this olive tree that represents the people of Israel, now those blessings are made available. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, verse 24, which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own? It's a little bit confusing, but what Paul is saying is God's covenant elect people. There is a group of people that have been elected, selected, the people of Israel, okay? And the story, the narrative is that these people were foreknown. In other words, God knew this was going to happen before the ball got set in motion. So things that happen don't happen by accident. They happen on purpose because God has a purpose for the way the story plays out. This is interesting, I think. Like, why would Jewish people not recognize Jesus? It's one of those questions, like, golly, it just, because we always think to ourselves, right? Like, if I was one of those people and I saw Jesus, I'd run right to him and jump in his arms and we'd be best friends, me and Jesus. I would know who Jesus was right off the bat. We like to tell ourselves that all the time. But here's the thing. There's a part of this that's God's plan. Because of their unbelief, the Israelites, the people of Israel, that becomes a vehicle to bring the Messiah to bless all nations. Because of the way it goes down, the relationship between Jewish people and Jesus, that unbelief becomes a catalyst. Now, for the story and the testament of Jesus of Nazareth to spread all to all the nations, all over the place. In other words, outside of the Jewish religious tradition. If people just saw immediately Jesus, Jewish people, just immediately saw Jesus as the Messiah, and the people of Israel just automatically took to him and recognized him as the Messiah, Jesus still becomes compartmentalized within the Jewish nation. Jesus just becomes the Savior for this specific group of people only. But because of the way the story plays out with God's foreknowledge, that becomes a catalyst for the story to spread throughout the world. This has been the purpose of bringing the gospel to the nations, because Jewish people have not believed. Because of that, the nations, everybody else, have now heard the gospel message. And this understanding, this foreknowledge, understanding that God understood what's happening before things happen, means that God continues to know what's going to happen even when we don't. And there is a day that is coming when all of Israel will be saved. God will turn to them again, and the natural branches, as Paul was talking about, will again be put into this olive tree. They'll be grafted, he says, they'll be grafted into their own olive tree. Because the root, the covenant, belongs to them. See the illustration of Paul here? That this is actually a covenant that, although the gospel message of this covenant gets spread to us, it's still a covenant made with this specific group of people. So, how do we understand the church within the context of the new covenant? If the new covenant is actually an agreement made between God and God's people and not Gentile believers in that way. So remember, we get to have this relationship through grace. It's an unconditional covenant. And the way that this actually ties us all together, and we have to be clever, I think, to think about it, is the new covenant does not come to replace Mosaic covenant or the old covenant. And that's where we get this wrong. Because we think it translates so much to law, we think that this covenant cancels out the Mosaic covenant or the old covenant. And the problem is we're putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. We're looking actually at the wrong thing. Because the new covenant doesn't come to make the old covenant moot, even though old and new, right? It actually comes to address and fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham before there was a people of Israel. Okay? And so I know this gets a little bit, but we also need to remember, by reintroducing this character of Abraham, is that there's confusion about terminology when it comes to these covenants. Because a lot of people understand the Old Testament, the Old Testament to be that part of our Bible that starts with Genesis and most of us and ends with Malachi. And we see that part of our Bible as the Old Testament. Some equate the Old Testament of our Bible to the Old Covenant, which is the first five books of the law, or first five books of the Bible, which is known as the law. Okay, and again, we look at this prophet Jeremiah, who talks about a new covenant in the time of the Mosaic covenant. And we look at what he says, and we just assume, because he says, I will make a new covenant, we just mistakenly assume that the new covenant comes to replace all of the covenants we find in the Old Testament. And that's not true at all. In fact, the Old Covenant doesn't even include all of the Old Testament, other covenants in the Old Testament. Now, we saw last week that the old covenant is just this covenant that's made with the people in relation through Moses, right? Their relationship with God through Moses. And it was a conditional one, which meant that I have to, God says, I will, but you have to. And you have to actually first. So this conditionally established covenant only comes 430 years after God had made his original promise to Abraham. But now that the Messiah has come, now here's the thing. It doesn't nix out the Mosaic covenant, but what it does do is it actually does, and stick with me, it does supersede the Mosaic covenant because it fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. I know that might just sound like a bunch of words, but, and it is. But the reason why the distinction is important is because we acknowledge this particular Mosaic covenant is made with a specific group of people, and that means at the exclusion of other groups of people. And that's a difficult sell when we talk about the gospel account being for all people, right? And then it becomes even more challenging when we realize that the new covenant is made with the people of Israel. It does tie back to the Old Testament, but it's fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, which is made with God and Abraham about the father of many nations. Abraham's covenant is between Abraham about God blessing many nations through Abraham, not just the one in which Moses was the leader. And I hope that this highlights something. I'm about done with the covenant thing. I know this is not great stuff, right? But let me ask you this question. Who's the main character in the Old Testament? A lot of people would say Moses. There's a movie about Moses. You know, he's the star of the movie when it comes to the Old Testament, right? But the answer isn't actually Moses. The answer is Abraham. Abraham is actually the central character of the New Testament. And I said this in the week when we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. And I want to repeat it again tonight because it's the Abrahamic covenant that is at the foundation of, that is the beginning of, right? And remember, these don't cancel each other out. But this is the basic of all covenants that God makes between God and people. The Abrahamic covenant is the one purpose of God for humans in which all of God's programs, all of God's plans, eventually in the fullness of time, all of the things that happen in the human experience, all of these things fit in the context, firstly, with the Abrahamic covenant. It is a comprehensive, packaged, detailed outlook of what God has done in history and what God will continue to do. Now, again, the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. God saying, I will, which means it's not conditional upon the faithfulness of people. It's conditional upon the faithfulness of God. Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 37:26. Says, moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I'll establish and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. The nation also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, where my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Okay? Now, I just want to hone in on one final concept here. And this is maybe the application part, even if the explanation of the covenant and how it relates to the Old Testament covenants, even if that was a bit confusing, I acknowledge it probably was. It is for me. But I think this is something we could take a bite of and take with us. There are slight differences between the Mosaic Law and the moral law that's enshrined in Mosaic Law. So the moral law is the Ten Commandments. Remember, we talked about we have all these hundreds of other commandments that make up the totality of the Mosaic Law. Okay? There are slight differences between those two laws. And there's also a moral law as it's enshrined through the law of the Messiah. Some of these laws are repeated, and some of them are omitted. Are omitted, and some are actually intensified. And I think this is a good little application bit. So for those of us that think, oh, that stuff in the Old Testament doesn't really apply to me, because I got all this freedom in Jesus. A lot of people think that. I can just say I'm sorry and everything's forgiven and I don't have to worry about following the law and all that. Nine of the Ten Commandments are actually repeated in the New Testament by the Messiah with regard to laws. Jesus is saying, these are the things I think are important. These are the laws. Nine of the ten of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The only one that's left out is that of the Sabbath. It's the one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated. The dietary laws and many of the religious rites, the rituals of the Old Testament aren't repeated in the law of the Messiah. But remember also that there's some things that are intensified. I think this is the super, super important. As a matter of fact, next Sunday, we're going to have a discussion called The Heart of the Matter. And we're actually going to look exactly at this concept. And some Christians will get it in their head that because of the law of the Messiah or the new covenant, right, that it's easier to live a life than it is compared to living under the Mosaic Law. And it's actually far from it, because some of the laws of the Messiah are actually intensified. Let me give you one instance. Mosaic Law in Leviticus 19 and 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in this law, we, the humans, man and woman, we are the standard of goodness. If you love yourself, right? And we know what that means. All right, love your neighbor as yourself. We become the standard of goodness. But in the new covenant, Jesus says, John 15 and 12, love one another even as I have loved you. Now we're not the standard of goodness. It's the suffering Savior who laid down his life for humankind, that is. So some are repeated from the Mosaic Law. Some are omitted, like the Sabbath and the dietary codes. And some, because they become issues of the heart, some actually get intensified. Now again, the one thing I want to reiterate as we close here is the law. This idea of Christians believing that the law of Moses doesn't have anything to do with us anymore. We have this law of the Messiah that comprises the law of Christ, all the commandments of Jesus and the apostles, right? And we think, I don't have to follow legalistically this code of ethics from the Old Testament, but rather I follow this new set of rules from the New Testament. And again, that really isn't anything further to be from the truth, because the law of the Messiah, just as the law of Moses, is impossible for us to live trying to check these things off of a list anyway. Right? It's the same thing. We fall into that trap and saying, well, I've done this, I've done that, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. And we get ourselves back, instead of it being about an issue of the heart, we get back to checking off lists. Right? Remember, the Passover meal, the Lamb of God is at the center of this meal. He's pouring wine into cup. Now, he's recreating something that is in the temple sacrificial system. Because the blood of the animal, the sacrificed animal, would be poured out as a drink offering. And he's pouring out the wine. It's also believed that the cup after supper that's spoken of in Luke was the third of four cups used in the Passover meal, or also called the Seder. They may have filled this cup three times. One representing sanctification, the second a cup of remembrance, the third a cup of salvation, and then there's the cup after supper. I think when you guys hear me say, and then he took after supper, he took in the same way he took the cup. That's after those three. He did that and reminded them of the temple sacrificial system. Remember, we talked about the word cut in Hebrew is the word that God, when God makes these agreements, he cut them, that they're signed and sealed in blood. Remember, we talked about even at the Noahic covenant where God tells Noah that the blood of the animal of people is mine, and if you spill it unrighteously, that there'll be a reckoning for it. And so Jesus is signing this contract. Well, he will the next day, but giving us that symbol, that consecrated cup, communion of the Lord's Supper, representing that the blood of the Messiah is the basis of salvation in this covenant, and we do believe that his blood was shed at the cross. So it's the blood of the Messiah that is ratified, signed, and sealed this new covenant. Amen? All right. Thank you, guys.
As we conclude this series, this look on the covenants of the Bible, I think it's super important for us. If we walk away from our faith, if we stand firm on our faith, we do so with a clear head, a clear heart, clear understanding of what exactly it is God has promised us and whether God has lived up to those promises or not. So I think that it's a worthy endeavor. We take at least just a few moments of our time to actually look at the Bible and realize, think about, contemplate, what is it exactly that we're promised? What's the agreement between us and God? Ultimately, it all hinges on one thing. God just wants us to acknowledge God. Nothing more, nothing less. Something to think about. Hey, I'll see you next week, friend. Till then, be blessed.